I want to firstly ask you the question, what is it that actually excites you? What do you get passionate about? Is it golf? You finally hit a straight drive and you're running around the house? Or is it gardening? You've been working hard, you sit back and you just admire your handiwork. Or is it gadgets? You got the latest little toy. And as soon as you buy it, you open it up and there's something inside you that is so excited. And it's one of those things that you can talk about what excites you, but maybe a better question is to ask your family members, what is it that gets you excited? If I asked my family, my kids, I'm guessing they'll mention a couple of things. Firstly, they may mention rugby. Why? Particularly our kids, they were woken for their father, a grown man, was dancing around the house as the All Blacks finally won the World Cup on home soil. It was wonderful. And I'm just looking at Tim here. As I'm going to embarrass myself, Tim Rankin was there as well. Grown men, and we're in this sort of awkward hug and sort of dancing around, and just because we won, it was fantastic. A little bit awkward, but it was fantastic. The rugby's one thing. The other thing was coffee. Coffee's my hobby, and if you know, finally I get a nice shot, wonderful coffee, and I taste it. Wow, this is stunning. And kids, you got to, maybe the kids aren't tasting it, but around the house, they know. What is it that gets you excited? As we look at this section, chapter 12 in Isaiah, he is excited. And it is so obvious. Who is Isaiah? Isaiah's the prophet, and he's living in this strange era, when God's people are facing judgment. Yet Isaiah points them to a new exodus, a new time when God will actually come and save his people. His people who trust in him, God's going to come and save them. We've seen a lot about that, particularly last week. If you want to read more, read chapter 11, verse 10, verse 15 and 16. Just like God has done in the past, he is faithful. And he's going to come and gather his people and bring them home. And therefore, Isaiah looks forward to this new day. What is coming? Have a look with me in our passage, particularly verse 1. In that day you will say, he points to this new day. And also, he says it again in verse 4. In that day, he lifts his eyes to this day which is to come when God will come and rescue his people. And in that day, there will be great praising and singing. Let me read you a little chunk, verses 1 to 3. In that day, you will say, I will praise you, O Lord, although you are angry with me. Your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. What we see here, firstly, is that this praise, this thankfulness, just flows out from Isaiah. It's not something that's made up or manufactured. Okay, we're going to be joyful now. It just kind of bubbles out from him. And secondly, we see it is deeply personal. See, his praise is directed towards Yahweh. That is the personal name for God. The God of Israel, the God who has made himself known, the God who speaks, the God who saves. And he praises Yahweh, for he himself knows what it's like to be saved. We need to get that. He has experienced it himself. So what he describes here is the plight of all sinners. When you acknowledge and, I guess, get a grasp of who the Lord is, as a holy God, as a God who is angry at sin, as people turn their backs on him. Isaiah knows what it's like to experience this and to face God's anger, yet notice he is filled with praise and joy and relief. Because he's experienced firsthand that God's anger has turned away. That this angry God is no longer angry at him. Now the holy God is the one who comforts. What we see here is the image of reconciliation between a holy God and a sinful person who now finds comfort in him. What we notice here, is a shock for us in verse 1, is Isaiah not describing God's willingness to have him, Isaiah's willingness to choose God, but instead God's willingness to, as the holy God, to actually have him. In our passage here, it doesn't describe how the holy God can turn aside his anger, but we do see that in the scriptures. As we learn, the Holy One turns away his anger by turning his wrath and anger towards his Son. A couple of weeks ago, here in Canterbury, we had that wonderful hailstorm and light show. Our kids rushed to the back room and were looking up, and partly they were terrified, partly they were just loving it, watching the hail come down, but those amazing flashes of lightning. Think of that image for a moment. As you face the holy God and his anger comes down like a bolt of lightning. And it should be coming towards you, yet God's anger is diverted. What we read in the Bible is this is what happens. As Jesus dies on the cross, God's wrath and judgment that is meant for us is diverted upon his Son so that we are spared. The turning away from the angry God, turning away his anger to comfort. I feel like I can kind of own up a little bit now, mainly because he's living overseas, but for quite a while amongst us at church, Brad Thorne, a big rugby player. When I say big, he's huge. He's 6'5", 118 kilos. He is a massive man. I remember vividly after church when we were at St Margaret's, we were on the ovals, a whole bunch of kids, a number of dads were standing around, and Brad said, "Oh, let's play Bull Rush." Sounded like a great idea at the time. "I'll be in." I can, just between us, admit there was more than just a small amount of fear. When he was in, we were playing tackle Bull Rush. And there was a number of men who have never run that fast in a long, long time. And it was terrifying. He's a big guy, but he's so quick as well. And he knows how to tackle. I remember just trying to get past him. The second game that we played, I was in with Brad. And it was different. The fear wasn't there. It was a wonderful comfort knowing that he was on your side and you didn't have to tackle him. Magnify that by about a billion. That fear of knowing that you are opposed to God, that God is angry with you. And then having that fear turned aside, and then knowing that God is on your team, knowing that your sins are forgiven, that He has brought you close, is a wonderful comfort. For those who put their trust in Jesus, that is our experience. That fear is no longer there. It is now safety and security and a wonderful comfort. A comfort that leads to praise. Have a look in verse 2 as this praise flows out. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust. I'll not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Notice how this thankfulness and praise leads to a change of life direction. As he declares, I will trust. He makes that decision that each day he's going to trust in the Lord. I will trust. I'll not be afraid. My strength, my joy will be found in the Lord, for He is my salvation. What we see here is a bloke who's delighting in, who's, I guess, drinking up the goodness of the Lord. And it's a deeply personal response due to personal salvation. Notice the practical response. I will trust. It's a decision, isn't it? It's a mind shift. At the moment with our kids, we're looking through Galatians. We're doing some Bible verses, trying to get them to remember. We're looking at Galatians 2, chapter 20, which says, "The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loves me and gave himself for me." The life I now live in the body, talking about how we live each day. How do we do that? I live by faith in the Son of God. It's the same thing as we read here. It's a daily decision to trust in the Lord, to listen to Him, to follow Him. It's a practical response. And the benefit? I will not be afraid. And in the context of Isaiah, this is a huge thing to say. As a nation, a tiny nation, they're under threat. And Isaiah's been told that the Assyrians are going to come and try and conquer them. The Assyrians were the superpower of the day. They're going to come and try and overthrow Jerusalem. Yet Isaiah says, I will not be afraid. It's a strange thing to say. But he can say it because he knows that the Lord is in control and that he is safe in him. About a month ago, because Mount Hutt at the moment, those kids who are 10 and below can go skiing for free, which is fantastic. So I took my second eldest daughter, Bronte, for a day up in the snow. And I took her up, I'm not sure if you've been up to Mount Hutt, but I took her right up the top of Summit 6, first day skiing, which as you do. Mum and the rest of the kids were here in Christchurch, so what goes on tour stays on tour. So we went right up to the very top. We did come down on the chairlift as well, but took her right up to the top. And up the top, as you stand there, it can be terrifying, as it is extremely steep. But we were up there and we saw a little kid, a little girl, and my guess is she would have been about 2. She was tiny. She didn't come down on the chairlift. And I think, what, this little kid, that's crazy. That is terrifying. She must be so scared. But she was there with her dad. And I'm pretty sure her dad was a pro, snowboard pro. This little kid had a tiny little snowboard, and he unclipped it, put it on his backpack, and he held his daughter between his legs, and he just took off. He didn't go down the cat trap, didn't go down the easy way. He just went straight down the hill. And we watched for a while. And this guy was awesome. He was sort of carving it up down a little bit further. Did he go past the jumps? No. He took them on. And this little kid was in the air and having a ball. I saw her a few times that day. She had a huge grin on her face. And she was relaxed, completely at ease. For she knew she was safe. Her dad was a legend. And this is kind of what Isaiah is expressing. Yes, there'll be scary times. But knowing the Holy God has turned his anger away from you, there is no safer place than being with him. And knowing that gives us a new perspective to face trials. And I know there's some of us here this morning that are going through hard times, times of uncertainty with our housing. For some of us, our work is on the line. You know that's true. Financially, some of us are doing it tough, and there are massive stresses on us. And we don't want to downplay those, but to say that trusting in Jesus and knowing that you are safe in him does make all the difference. You know, you might know how you're going to get through the next few months practically, but knowing that you'll be with the Lord forever makes all the difference. Just a comment I want to make here. I want you to kind of get it, what Isaiah's talking about, as he describes his deeply personal experience. It's a deeply personal one that flows out, this heart that overflows with thanksgiving. And it's not something you can fake. It's a personal experience. Isaiah has understood what it means to feel the heat of God's anger, knowing that he deserves his judgment. But then, get this, he experiences the relief and the forgiveness, knowing that that anger has turned aside and that he's now safe. He's not saying, I praise because I go to church and I call myself a Christian. No, his praise just flows out of a personal commitment. He knows what it means and what it, that he's experienced this forgiveness. This praise flows out of a decision that he has made to trust in the Lord. And it's deeply personal. I want to say, if you haven't experienced what Isaiah is talking about here, if you haven't experienced this forgiveness that bubbles up in thanksgiving, if you haven't made that personal decision to trust in him, that personal decision before God to actually put your trust in him, to turn to him, please come and have a chat after service. Let's talk more. Because you can't live for him, or you can't say you live for him. You can't experience this comfort and joy without this personal experience of salvation. It's deeply personal. This stuff is between you and God alone. But have a look with me from verses 4 to 6, because as we move into the second half, what we see is that the Christian life, this experience of salvation, it is deeply personal, but notice how it doesn't remain a deeply personal thing, but it overflows into a concern for others. Let me read verse 4 to 6. In that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. See what he says? Give thanks and call upon his name. He's talking there about depending on the Lord. And see his desire? The desire is to see the nations. That is all people. Every single person in the world. His desire is to see them come to know the Lord for their sake and for the Lord's. To proclaim. He's talking here about a thankfulness that kind of bubbles up and then flows out of the mouth as he tells others how good the Lord is. I'm not sure if you've seen this week in the news as all those... I was going to call them geeks, but I hope you haven't got one yet. But the new iPhones have come out. If you got one, good on you. And it's fascinating to see the new owners of the iPhone. They're holding it. Wow, check it out. It looks pretty similar to the old one. But wow, have a look at this. And their excitement. And they're just holding it. It is so good. Guys, you need to get one. It will change your life. And you're there going, guys, it's just a phone. What are you doing? For what we have is so much greater. See their excitement? And it's just a phone. What we have is so much greater. And that is relationship with the living God. Forgiveness. Peace with him. Comfort. And if you experience that, how can you not just tell others how good it is? What does this passage teach us? It teaches us that salvation is deeply personal. But it also teaches us that understanding and experiencing God's favour results in something that isn't just personal but flows out. And here it describes evangelism, telling other people about Jesus. And he describes it not as a secondary thing, but something that is so natural for being a follower of Jesus. Something that's so natural, like something that you've experienced, and other people need to know this as well. If you've been a Christian for a few years, you need to observe someone who's just recently become a Christian. You've seen them as they've experienced that sort of relief and forgiveness. What do? They do silly things like tell their parents and their brothers and sisters. Yeah, they cop a hiding for it. But you've got to, don't you? Because they've experienced that forgiveness from themselves and they can't help but tell others. And there's something about a new Christian that, yeah, they don't know all the ins and outs about the doctrine and the finer issues and they're learning. But they have a clarity of what's important and a zealousness to tell others of this salvation. Evangelism isn't a secondary thing with a Christian. But secondly, what we learn here is that it's not just about local mission, telling our friends and family, but what he describes is a thankfulness that flows out into a global perspective, a concern for the world, for global mission, for every tribe and language and people. that they too may hear what Jesus has done for them. If you've been here for a few years at St John's, I want to ask you if you can name our link missionaries. We've got lots of them. All right. I might pick on someone. Actually, it's not about knowing their names. I want to ask you, are you connected? Are you knowing what God is doing in this world as He is gathering a people to Himself? Are you connected and engaged and partnering in what God is doing as His gospel is going out and people are putting their trust in Him? Are you partnering with our link missionaries and supporting them in their ministry? Are you praying for God's gospel to go out? Does it excite you hearing about what God is doing across this world right now? As you hear from the Valleys and hear about how local people in Bangladesh are putting their trust in Jesus, does that stir you from within? As you hear about locals in Africa being trained up to know the scriptures and to pass it on to their local people, does that excite you, hearing what God is doing in this world? It's a global perspective. Evangelism, global mission. Thirdly, encouragement and spurring one another's on. Have a look at verse 6. Notice there's a change of tense. He says, shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion. He's not talking about his own experience here. He's encouraging others and spurring them on in the Lord. He doesn't just get excited himself or tell them, guys, get excited, but he encourages them by reminding them of the truth. Sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. And here he reminds them of the specific joy that Christians have. He's told them already in chapter 9, here he reminds them of the wonderful joy of knowing God's presence with us, that the Lord is with us. As I close, I want to ask you about your affections. What gets you excited? Are your affections in line or in tune with the gospel? Or are other things more important to you? How about if I ask your family? Coffee, rugby? How about the gospel going out, putting, as you hear about people putting their trust in Jesus. Does that excite you? Or have we grown distracted or weary? I want to be honest and say the last couple of years, stress, tiredness, busyness, young kids, so we're in that fog. I feel like it's kind of flattened all of our emotions. And it's been very challenging looking at this section of Isaiah as he is singing for joy. And the challenge for me, and it could be for you, is to be reminded and relearn what God has done for us. That wonderful experience. I know we sing about it often. And sometimes those words can just become a bit of a mantra. But as we sing about that amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. When you know that, you can't help but be overfilled with joy. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. It's a wonderful salvation which overflows in thankfulness. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this climax in Isaiah as he's been going through the last 11 chapters talking about this salvation, and then he burst out in joy, for he has experienced your wonderful mercy. Father, thank you so much that you are the holy God. Thank you so much for Jesus, that he has taken your anger and wrath that we deserve. Father, thank you that for those who trust in Jesus, we have experienced that wonderful joy and now comfort of knowing that you are with us, that we are safe forever. Father, we pray that you'll be at work proclaiming your gospel so that others too will put their trust in Jesus and turn to him and know this salvation. Father, we pray that this personal experience will result in a decision each day to trust in you and to follow you. And Father, we pray that it will overflow with joy in our lives, a joy that results in telling others about Jesus, a joy that results in encouraging others, a joy that results in a wonderful delight in hearing what you are doing across the world and partnering in your mission. Father, thank you for this wonderful encouragement in your word. Amen.